This is our standard typical way of doing it. We typically have a Christmas and Easter family service. You guys good? Nobody's asleep yet. Fantastic. I'll see if I can make sure that doesn't happen. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through about 14 verses exactly. Just because I love this story. This is a fantastic story. This is great. This is the New Living Translation. If you want to read along, Michael put it up there. It says they hurried. Wait, let me go to actually verse 1. That was funny. It started at verse like 16. It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem of Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were on their way, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. And that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said, "for I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." Hallelujah. Amen. See, this is great news. You know, the arrival of Jesus brings good news worth sharing. Amen. That's why we sing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," because it's good news, great news, actually worth sharing. And I've been talking about that for the last few weeks. This good news that God brings to us is called the gospel, the good news of salvation, the joy of our salvation, which we hammered out last week, which was I thought was really just a fun time, just talking about God restoring to us the joy of our salvation. For there's no other name given to man, no other way that is even provided for us to be saved, but through Jesus. No other way, no other name. Jesus is the only way. That's the bottom line, the truth. And that ought to bring us joy, that should bring us joy, because we have joy in our salvation. Jesus brings joy. Amen? Amen. And then this thing called peace. I love the peace of God. I feel like, and this is, I'm just being kind of just me for a moment. Not that I could be anybody else any other moments. That was a weird thing to say. I don't know why it came out like that. I think we finally agree on something. I'm pretty confident. Man, I just got a weird thing happening in my head, going into your head, and I thought, oh boy, don't go there. I think that the peace of God is something that I feel like as I just even discover it, talk about it, learn of it, preach about it, teach about it, kind of just and relish it and just bask in it. And do everything I can do, because he says this interesting statement here that it, that if you don't catch it, it's the peace of God. He's bringing the peace on earth to those whom God is pleased with. Isn't there, there's this like almost like a catch-22, if you will, the irony of that is we need Jesus for God to be pleased in us. So really you can easily say Jesus brings everything that we need for everything. Right? You know, as we talk about Jesus, which that's about the only thing I really like to talk about. Honestly, he's the only one I really enjoy talking about because he's the only one that brings me a joy that I can't contain, and it's almost like I start bouncing and bubbling because it's like Jesus brings a joy and an excitement in me because it's by his grace that I have been saved, and it's nothing on my own doing, nothing on your own doing. How relieving is that, and so encouraging and so enlightening is that, that I just like, I can't help but just be excited. That's great news, good news of great joy, and the peace of God that he brings. You know, we speak of this, and it's you know, talking about the culture a little bit, of that when Jesus was born, when Jesus came to earth nearly 2,000 years ago, he came to an earth and a world that was full of turmoil, full of, you know, I talked about it last week, full of really tyrannical government rule. That's what he came into. And he came into that, and he brought himself, and as he brings himself, he brings peace. It's only in Jesus, and as Jesus comes into the room, Jesus comes into my heart, is the only time that there actually is peace. It's all the places, I believe it, all the places that I give Jesus rule and reign are the only places that peace exists. So I want to share this before I share some more passages of Scripture, but there's this great video that the Bible Project puts on, and I don't know if we could kind of dim the lights for a second, and Michael, can you pull this video up? Is this possible to do? I think so. I believe it is. Take a look. It's about 3 minutes long, so it's really good if we can get all the sound up so everybody can hear exactly what it's saying. I tried to like look at what it was, and I thought I'd copy everything, but no, I just want to share the video.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be, but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
There we go. I'm back on. Thank you, Katie and Michael. That was awesome. But that was a fantastic, I think, illustration. If you've never heard that explained like that, it's pretty in-depth. 3 minutes of a complete understanding of what the peace of God looks like and ought to look like, and how Jesus brings that. Now, our role in it, in bringing peace into a conflicted world. Amen? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says this, and this is probably one of the most popular Christmas passages in the Old Testament. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." And I love this part, this last bit. "The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That means all of God's forces are for peace. Just think about it. Just let that soak in, because that's what we are called to be. People of peace. Children of peace. Bringing the peace of God. When Stephen was mentioning, he said something about, you know, what is it we do here when somebody asks, you know, I think probably one of the most simplest things that I could explain whenever I try to explain these things of what the salt mine does is really, it's simply about making God known. And I want to talk for a week about it, in about 2 weeks, about what our call and our purpose is as far as making God look good. And I know that's like, well, that's theologically incorrect. You're right, because you and I cannot make God look good. But when we present God as God who he is, we make God look good. And what God has called us to do is actually make him look good. The church, that's the church's obligation and duty, right? Is to be salt and light in a dying, decaying, and dark, confused world. We make God look good. And when we do the good, when we bring peace into this world, we make God look like God. And making God look like God makes him look good. Amen? And that's not at all looking down on people from our self-righteous high horse. No, it's looking up at people from our place of humility, holding them up, giving and being kind and being peacemakers in a conflicted world. I just gave you an insight, and that's a couple weeks away. Shalom. I love this word, peace. To make complete, to restore, to bring peace, and even well-being. Isn't that what Christians are supposed to be doing? Bringing well-being into society, community, family. Jesus is accurately known as the Prince of Peace. And I've said it before, and I believe that in every area of your life or in my life that you give Jesus complete reign, it's in that area that you have complete peace. So the opposite then of that is true also. In any area that you do not give Jesus complete reign, what are you going to have? Conflict. Conflict. Inner conflict, outer conflict, whatever it is, you'll have conflict. Another quick illustration I want to use is I just got a new phone. I needed to get a new phone because my old phone was not working very well. It was, I'm not going to say it was busted and broke, but it was on the verge and it was giving me issues and giving me fits. Well, I got this new phone. And just so you know, I got from a 6, I went to a 12, so I doubled up. Not a bad deal, huh? But here's what happened when I got this new phone. I thought, you know, I followed the instructions on the phone. I opened up the box and followed the instructions. Hey, why are you laughing? Because I already laughing. I haven't even got to the punchline yet. There's a really great spiritual illustration. And it is funny, part of it, because as I did all the things that it said to do, which is transfer all the information from the old phone to the new phone, and it's got this neat little thing that you just like point the camera at it, and it's like, boom, it's like, whoop, magically downloads all the information off my old phone onto the new phone. What a cool trick is that? I don't know. It's like almost dark magic, but it was really cool. And it worked. It worked. It worked really awesome. It's like I had all my contacts, even the thousands of photos, everything, all my apps, all of a sudden were from my old phone to my new phone. But there was one issue still in play. Is this new phone was not activated. So I had all this stuff on the new phone, but it was not activated. So here's what I did. It's like, and it wouldn't work. And it was on the weekend, and I'm like, it's not working. And I'm like, and I did everything, and it keeps saying you need to activate it. So I'm like, I don't know how to activate it. So I call the number that it says to call, and it says, oh, yeah, we're only open now due to COVID on the weekdays from this hour and this hour. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm like, okay. How? But now I'm up a creek a little bit. Like, all of a sudden, I need this phone to work. I guess I probably really didn't need it to work. But so I take the SIM card out of the old phone and put it into the new phone, and it worked. It worked. I'm like, wow, aren't I a smart cookie? I figured something out without anybody telling me anything. I didn't even have to call anybody. I couldn't have at the time, so I had figured it out. Put the SIM card, the old SIM card, in the new phone, and it worked. But here's what happened. I instantly got a message from, I don't know, iPhone or Verizon or whoever it was, somebody, the eye in the sky, the Apple guy, I don't know who it was. Somebody instantly, I mean, like that, sent me a message. And this message read this. I got too many messages to go back and read it, but I'll give you the gist of it. It said, we have discovered that you have placed an old SIM card, basically a SIM card from an old phone into a new phone. Therefore, here's what will happen. And it kind of broke it down for me. Your phone will work, but it will not work at the capacity and the capability that new phone is programmed to work at. Basically, your new phone will be just like your old phone. Fantastic. So I operated for the whole weekend, if not longer, until I had about an hour to sit on a phone. But here's what I wanted to, and here's what I feel like the Lord was saying in that, and it's kind of this neat illustration. I believe this 100%. And so follow me. Let's get back to a spiritual implication here. Is that God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, has done something so wonderful in our eyes before us. God actually took our place on the cross. He came to become sin for us and remove the sin state that we have downloaded. We have the ones that participated in into our bodies, our systems. And he removed it by nailing it to the cross. And he said, now I have given you a new body, a new life. I've made you a new creation. And here's what we do. We keep putting in the old system, the old SIM card, the old way, and we say, why isn't it working like it's supposed to? Because you keep inputting and you keep downloading, and if you will, even activating the old system. And it's not until we completely activate the new system that God has given us, God has provided for us, that we actually can operate at the capacity that God has designed us to operate at. Isn't that awesome? So it's available to us. This life of peace and joy and purpose is available to each and every one of us. How do we get there? You know, let me go to some scripture. I think I'm going to tie it up, and I hope it'll make a lot of sense, and you actually be able to leave the room saying, I get it, and I want more of it. I hope that's how we leave. In John chapter 14, verse 27, in the Passion Translation, Jesus says this. You guys still with me, kiddos? Yes. Nice. Says, here's what Jesus said during his last days that he was able to speak to his disciples. He said, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. So don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. Amen? See, in the last hours of his life, Jesus is helping us, helping you, helping me to become courageous and peaceful people. The peace that he has in mind may include, and it does include, the final peace of all things in the new heaven and the new earth. Absolutely. But that's not what he's focusing on here. He's actually focusing on this life, this world, and how we live now. We know that because he says, let not your heart be troubled. There's no heart troubled hearts in eternity with Jesus. In paradise, Glenn has not a troubled heart right now. Amen? It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He has in view your very heart and the peace of your heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the courage in your heart. And he wants his people to be free from anxiety right here and now in this world. It's the new system. It's the new system. And he knows that the only kind of peace that the world can give is based on what? Good circumstances. Which Jesus actually, I love the Passion version, that's the only reason I wanted to read it that way, because he calls it fragile, easily broken, right? Are not good circumstances easily broken? Hello? Come on, you could drive down the road and your good circumstances can be blown up in a heartbeat. I mean, just like that. I mean, I was working on a little job this week, and I was all done and all excited, and I'm like, yes, we're going home, and Noelle was helping me, and I went to pull off, and boom, my tire hit a stake, and it's like, oh man, that's like, what happened? I'm start going down the road, and it's like, don't, like, oh man, which Bosco, now I got to take my tire up to Auburn Tire. This stake slit the right through the sidewall of my tire. Like, oh. My circumstances now were like, they were all blown up. And we figured out how to change it. It took a while for both two men to change a tire on a tire, change a flat tire. It was pretty comical. Figuring out where it was and first was like, that was kind of a joke. But we got it done. But it didn't mess up my peace because my circumstances aren't. My peace is not based on my circumstances. See what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, I understand and I know that this world, if it could take away your troubles, let's say through. Let's go here. You guys want to go here for a second? Okay, let's go there. How about, can the world take away your troubles through good insurance? No, that's right. It wants to tell us it can. It wants to tell us it can, but it can't. Can the world take away your troubles through, let's say, a good retirement account? No. Not necessarily, because that can go in a heartbeat, can it? How about flood and fire insurance? Oh, that would be nice. If I just have the good flood and fire insurance, then I'll be taken care of. I'll be all right. How about wearing a mask? Does the world take away your troubles by wearing a mask?
No.
Haven't you noticed that every time you put on a mask, it doesn't make you feel peaceful? It makes you more anxious? Yeah, it does. Because it doesn't remove, it doesn't actually offer peace. It's a worldly peace. It's a fragile peace. But the reality is, here's the reality, is that the world only offers a temporary peace that actually brings more anxiety. Amen? It could be one reason, one of the reasons, why Jesus tells us to be careful how, and what we actually listen to. Did you know that? Jesus says, be careful how you listen, be careful what you listen to. Is Blake in the room? Yeah. Blake and I, we love to talk about a lot of things. Theology, church stuff, different things. But one of our favorite topics that we just like, it's kind of our like, is baseball. We love to talk about baseball. We love to watch baseball together, listen to baseball games together on the radio. But here's something that we have both discovered, and it's not easy, it's not that difficult to discover. Depending on what station you listen to broadcasting the baseball game, is going to have what? They're going to have their slant on the team that they actually are paid by. Hello? And so when we listen to a game that's broadcasted by a Giants, yes, I'm a Giants fan, those games actually we enjoy listening to because they have the correct slant. See? You know, or angle they're coming from. But see, isn't that true of the things that we listen to? That's why I'm a strong advocate to just turn the stinking news off altogether. Because they're slanted, they have an angle, and it's developing something inside of you if you turn it on. It's you're getting, now it only makes sense if you get your information from a worldly source, your worldly issues. Your issues are going to have worldly issues. In other words, it's going to offer, if at all offer, because they're actually based on chaos. The more chaos, the more news. So that news that comes about is actually going to develop and create that chaos inside of me. Hello? I'm just curious. I'm wondering if we were to believe half as much as what the Bible says is what we're hearing on social media and the news, I wonder what kind of people we'd actually be. I think we'd be pretty dynamic Christians if you just took into account the Word of God as your source of information. We'd be pretty awesome Christians, I think. So let's go on. Jesus says in the middle of verse 27, "Not as the world gives do I give to you," which means that His peace is not based on good circumstances. Amen? It is given by Him, and His peace does not budge, it does not bend, it does not break, in spite of bad circumstances. In John 16:33, says, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart in that tribulation, for I have overcome the world." That's great news. Amen? So I'm going to stop and I'm going to move to the last part right here. Two questions. And they're very simple questions. What does the peace of God look like in your life or in my life? What does that look like? Just a simple question. What does the peace of God look like in your life or in my life? If you want to look at me and examine me, go ahead. What does the peace of God look like? There's really only one answer. One answer. Jesus. Absolutely. That was the one time, kiddos, that Jesus was the right answer. Jesus is always the right answer. The peace of God looks like Jesus in your life. And so when we look and we read the life of Jesus, when we read, when we discover, when we delve into how Jesus lived, how Jesus walked, how He interacted, how He responded to life situations, and He did. He responded to multiple life situations and conflicts, storms. What did He do? In the midst of a storm, what did He do? Well, he died on the cross for us, that's for sure. He took a nap. He took a nap in the middle of a storm. He rested in who he was. He wasn't shaken or blown away by the storm that was, the others were afraid for their lives. And these were experienced fishermen. And they were afraid for their lives. And he's sleeping on a boat in the middle of a storm. How about that? Boy, you might just... Let it mull around. How about this? I'll just hit another one. What we should look like? What the peace of God should look like? And I encourage you to find out and just go through and read the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look into these. Like, how did Jesus respond and react to situations that? Yeah, in the culture it's different than all our culture, but I believe that the situations could be very extremely similar to the things that we go through. Was Jesus falsely accused? How did he react and respond? I'm going to tell you how he reacted and responded. It's very simple. He forgave them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that's what you call the peace of God. To be able to know who you are so well and be at peace with who God is in you, that if somebody even falsely accuses you, you don't go defend yourself. You forgive them. Wow, that's intense. That made me shiver a little bit, because I'm thinking, oh Lord, I need to be more like Jesus. I need to have the peace of God even more so. I need his peace. Amen? And one more question. How do we attain this peace? How do we get it? Now I talked about it, described it, what it looks like. How do you get it? How do I get it? How do we get the peace of God? Do you want it? Anybody want the peace of God right now? How do you get it?
Jesus.
That's the right answer, but there's a little more to it than that. But that's the right answer. Jesus is always the right answer.
Surrender.
There's two steps to it. You surrender to Jesus. Give him reign and lordship over your life. You surrender. And then you receive. That's it. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. There is no two-step dance you have to do other than surrender and receive. I guess that's two steps. There's no process other than surrender my way to his way and receive God's peace. You know, for me to get the new SIM card into this device, I had to pull out the old one. Surrender the old one so that I can put the new one in. It's that simple. Surrender and receive. Surrender and receive the peace of God. He's offering it to all he is pleased in. Can I just say one more last thing? He's pleased with you. And he's offering you his peace. Let's pray and let's worship the Lord. Father God, we thank you that you have provided peace to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given your life so that we can have life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into and filling this place, this space, this heart, this soul, and transforming this very mind. And we thank you, God, that you don't ever give up on us. You continue to do the work. You continue to love us, to show up in our midst, to bless us with your presence. And we ask that you would do that as we celebrate your coming, your birth, this Christmas holiday, this Christmas season, that you would show up, that your presence would be known, that we would sense you, we would feel you, we would know you so that we can make you known. May your peace settle in us and through us. In Jesus' name, we receive your peace, and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen.